So again, Romans chapter 3 this morning. And as we continue our study in Romans, in chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter 3, we heard Paul talk about how according to God's word, everyone is a sinner. Right? And in that respect, he said, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile either. And in verse 10, Paul quotes Psalm 14 and says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Wow. Now, when we read this, we might say, surely there is someone out in this world that does good or is a good person. Or what about my sweet little old grandmother? She's good. I know her. She prays every day or this or that. So the problem is, so where's the disconnect here where we read in the Bible where God says no one is good? Well, we're going to talk about this today and probably later on in our study, but the problem, one of the problems is what we consider good and what God considers good are two different things, two entirely different things, right? We have our standard of goodness, what we think is good, but God has his standards as far as what is good. Okay. And again, are there good people in this world? Yeah, I think you guys are great. I think you are all good, very good. And yes, there are good people in society who do good things, right? Help other people, do all kinds of good things. But again, when we look at our standard of goodness and we look at God's standard of goodness, it's two entirely different things. And no matter how good I think I am, I mean, I like sports, not as much as I used to, but no matter how good I think I am, I could never make or get on a major league team, whether it be football, baseball, basketball, soccer, hockey. At 65 years old, I could never do it. Why? Because I could never play to their standards of play. I can never reach that level of play in order to do that. But what if in my mind, I was like, you know what? I think I can do it. I'm delusional, right? I mean, out of touch with reality. But I could try and try and try, but I'll never make it. I'll never be good enough. So when God says there's none who does good, he's saying no matter how good we think we are, we can never live up to his standards of holiness and perfection. We can try and try and try, but we'll never be good enough because we all fall short and sin against him. Now, I might be preaching to the choir here, but there are people who think they're good. And maybe one time you thought you were good enough to get into heaven. You knew you weren't perfect, you sinned, but you went to confession or whatever it was. And you thought that you were a pretty good person. But if we believe that we're good or someone or think someone is, we not only bring God down to our level, our standards, but we're calling God a liar. Right? And if we do that, if we call God a liar, we're not so good anymore, are we? No. Now, we've seen in our past studies that God gave the law and the commandments, which are interchangeable. When the Bible speaks in the New Testament about the law, It's speaking about the commandments. And of course, God gave the Jews, obviously the Ten Commandments and many, many more that they had to live by. And we're not going to get into that yet, but when we see the law and the commandments, that's what, Paul is talking about here. But what did he give them for? So in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Romans, verse 19, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, or the commandments say, it says to those who are under the law." And this is the reason he gave them, "that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Notice, all the world is guilty before God. And so Paul is saying, if you think you're good, go through the commandments. That'll tell you how good you are. Right? I believe we talked about it in our last study, about how do we tell if our face is dirty or not? You look in a mirror, right? And we see all those imperfections or whatever it is, right? Every morning we have to face that reality. And so Paul is saying that the commandments are there for us to look at to see that we are guilty before God. And Paul continues in verse 20. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, or by the following of the law or the commandments, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Okay? So Paul is saying that no one will be justified or be innocent before God by following the commandments. Why? Because we can't keep them. All of them. We can never do it. It's impossible. But yet most of us grew up being taught to follow the commandments to get to heaven. Right? That's what we were taught to do. Or maybe we still try to follow them. And what's wrong with that? Nothing. They are God's standards. Those are God's moral standards. But Paul tells us the real purpose, the purpose again of the commandments, the rest of verse 20. He says, "For by the law or the commandments is the knowledge of what? Sin." So rather than the commandments, following the commandments providing salvation or a way to get to heaven, they show us what sin is. And with that, they show us that we are sinners. Okay? So the commandments were never intended by God as a way to get to heaven. That's a lie. Again, because we can never keep them 100%, can we? No, not even one, right? I've asked this question a million times. You've probably heard me. Has anyone here never lied? And we go on down the list. Have we ever lied just once? Twice? How many numbers should I go? Right? And so the commandments tell us what God requires and what his moral standards are, but they have no power in themselves to make us right before God. They only have the power to condemn us. Now, if you drove here this morning, maybe you don't notice them anymore, but there are speed limit signs in Bayonne. We know what the speed limit is, right? We don't need the sign, correct? What's the speed limit in Bayonne? 25 miles an hour. Now, I'm not going to ask if everybody kept it. But the law, the 25-mile-an-hour law, has no power to make us do that. It's there, right? We know the speed limit's 25, and yet most people break that law. So that law doesn't really have the power over us. It just tells us what, you know, the city standards are as far as speed, right? And so that law, though, has the power to condemn us, right? We're guilty. We're guilty by breaking that law, whether we get caught or not. But let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, and Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin, or is it bad? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the commandments. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Right? So by the commandments, like we talked about this before, the commandments show us what sin is. Lying, according to God, is sin. Taking something that's not ours is sin. If he didn't say that, how would we know? If there was no 25-mile-an-hour signs put out, or wherever the speed limit is, wherever we go, we won't know. But we see the sign, and we know if we break it, we've broken the law. And so this is what he's saying. If God didn't give us the commandments, we wouldn't know what sin was. But let's go to the back of our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 7. And again, we're going to talk about this more, I believe, in chapter 7 of Romans. But Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. And Paul writes, "For the law," or the commandments, "made nothing perfect or complete. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." So the commandment's purpose is also to expose our sinfulness so we see our need for salvation. Salvation which only God can provide. Right? That's what they're there for. So let's go to 1 Timothy, to your left out of Hebrews, into 1 Timothy chapter 1. "But we know that the law is good," or the commandments are good, "if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law," the commandments, "are not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, and for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Right? So the commandments are there to show us what sin is. And then when we look at the commandments, we say, "Oh man, I'm really doomed. How am I going to get to heaven? I can't even keep one commandment, never mind 10. So think about this. If we're drowning somewhere, do we need to try harder or to take more swimming lessons? No. What do we need if we're drowning? To be saved. Imagine a lifeguard coming by and saying, try harder, try harder. Or let me give you some swimming lessons. That's insane. Need someone to save us. And we're drowning. People are drowning in sin and need to be saved. They don't need to try to follow the commandments harder or better or go to church more. They need to be saved from their sins. Now, back in Romans chapter 3, we pick up our study actually in verse 21. And as we do that, we've realized, right, we can't make it on our own. And so now Paul begins to speak of God's wonderful plan of salvation. And in verse 20 says, 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So Paul is saying there's a way to be right with God we can get that is apart from following the commandments to be right with God. There's a way to be right with God aside from following the law, he says. And he says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning that the commandments and the prophets point us to this righteousness that God would provide. In verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on to explain that this righteousness or right standing with God he's talking about is through faith in the Lord Jesus. And again, we have to remember who he's talking to here also. You know, he's talking to Jews as far as the law. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, they didn't follow the commandments, but the Jews did. And they thought by following them and doing all these rituals and religious things, that that was how they're going to get to heaven. But what happens today? Maybe some of us sitting here today or standing here. I know that's where I was brought up. And so he's talking about to receive salvation is through faith, not through perfectly following spiritual laws. So let's go to the right out of Romans into Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And Paul again writes, knowing that a man is not justified or made right by the works of the law. He's saying we know man is not justified or made right with God by following the commandments, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law or the commandments, no flesh shall be justified. It can't be any more plain than that. But then I ask, why was I taught that I have to follow the commandments to get there? Because we want to have a part in our salvation. We want to be able to say, I did this or I didn't do that. It's not about that. Now, don't get me wrong. We're going to get into the commandments and things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't follow the commandments because They are God's moral standards. But it's different. Once you're saved, you follow God's commands out of love for him, what he did for us, not of this religious religiosity life. Because again, we know we can't do it 100%. And God requires 100%. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. And Paul writes, "Therefore the law was our tutor or our teacher to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So see, here again, he's saying the commandments was our tutor or a teacher to bring us to Christ, because when we look at the commandments, we see we can't follow them. We're doomed to go to hell. And we go, the only thing we left we can do is say, "God, save me. I can't do it." And when by faith we trust in what he did on that cross, when we put our faith and trust in that and take his word that if we believe in him and his sacrifice for our sins, he grants us eternal life. And of course, we have to repent from our sin, meaning turn away from a sinful life. But that's how he's saying what the commandments, they do. They point us to Christ, the one who can save us. And again, one of the hardest things for people to overcome is the idea that our righteousness is based on what we do. That's hard to overcome. Rather than by what the Lord Jesus has done and our faith in him. I've witnessed people say, "Oh, that's too easy." Easy? Easy? We're saved. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and what he's done, you repented from your sins, asked him for forgiveness and to save you, that wasn't easy for him on that cross. But the thing is following Christ after that easy? We used to have it easy, right? We didn't think about sin. We just did it and whatever. We lived any way we wanted. But now we've got to deal with our thoughts, our flesh, still in this body, and we still sin. It's not easy. So thank God for Jesus. Amen. But how many people, after becoming Christians, by repenting of their sins and by faith receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then think they have to keep working for their salvation? That's another thing. Again, the Bible says God is what? The author and what? Finisher of our faith. He says in Ephesians that we're seated in heavenly places. I get goosebumps. We're seated in heavenly places. We have a place reserved for us in heaven. How cool is that? How glorious is that? But it's hard to picture that here, right? Sitting in a pew in a church in Bayonne, New Jersey. With all the stuff going around in the world and in our lives. It's hard to grab hold of that. But God knows. That's why he promised us those things, so we have something to look forward to. Instead of this crazy, crazy life. I don't know. If God didn't come into my life, I don't know. Who knows? I didn't want to think about where I would be or what road I'd be on. I shudder to think. And the thing is, to think of that he's got a place reserved for us in heaven, even though that's the last thing we deserve. Throw that in there. But what does that do? That shouldn't bring us down. It should make us love him even more. You know, and going, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you have to be careful that we don't just, you know, take it for granted. It's so easy to do in the daily grind of life. So easy to do. Forget what God is. Not that we totally forget, you know what I'm saying? We just... You know, what he's done. But, you know, again, I've known many Christians in over 40 years, and some who have left the faith because they couldn't walk the Christian life. It's too hard. But again, they're basing their righteousness on what they do or don't do. Bible says God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. if he died for us knowing the wicked sinners that we would be or were, how much more is he going to be with us after we've received him by faith? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. This is what I just read. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, you may say, I was never an enemy of God. Well, by our sins, we were. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He's reconciled us. Meaning he's taken care of our sin problem that had us on the road to hell. He's reconciled that. He's made it right. He's taken away that problem, that guilt that hung over our heads. And thank God. You look back and thank God we didn't die before he came into our lives. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. And Paul writes, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or following the commandments? Or by the heart, or by the hearing of faith. Right? So did we receive God's Spirit by following the commandments? Or did we receive the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus, he asks. And he says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So he's talking to Christians who received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and now they're trying to keep their salvation or make sure they get their salvation through following the commandments. I mean, we talked about somebody drowning, right? You know, after the lifeguard saves somebody, they take them out and then throw them back in to see how good they're going to do the second time? God saves us. But now we walk in his ways and follow him because of our love for him. Not to prove anything. What are we going to prove to God? We're only going to prove to God how sinful we really are. And when we try to keep our righteousness by living a strict set of rules, that says legalism. And the problem with legalism, one of the things is self-righteousness. We feel good because we don't do this. And that's a good thing, you know. It's good to feel good about not doing the things we used to do. But is that because of us or because of him? Because of him and him helping us. Giving us the power to do that. And what happens with self-righteousness? Pride. When we do good, we're going to boast about it. And then when we become legalistic, we wound up judging other peoples by our standards. If they don't look, they don't live by our standards, then we look down on them. And also, legalism leads to frustration because sooner or later we're going to fall short, are we not? Absolutely. There's that old saying, right? You point the finger, how many fingers you got pointing back at us? So let's go back to Romans. It's got a few more minutes. And in verse 22, the second half of verse 22, he says, to all and on all who believe. Well, let's go to verse 22 in the beginning. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Paul is saying here, salvation is for everyone, available to everyone, not just a select few, because we're all in the same boat. Don't matter, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, whatever it is, we're all in the same boat. We have a sin problem that needs to be fixed. And he says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So justified, right? They say justified means just as if I'd never done it. But justified, being justified means being declared innocent in God's sight. Imagine that. Standing in God's courtroom before God. Could we ever, for even the split second, You know how people, when they're charged with a crime, what do they say, guilty or not guilty, right? What do most people say? Not guilty. Could we ever, in God's courtroom, even think about saying we're not guilty before him? Huh? No. Can never do that. But he justifies us, declares us innocent in God's sight. You know, and when people commit crimes, right, it stays on there, on the person's record till when? Till they die, right? It's called a rap sheet, right? And our rap sheet, do we have a rap sheet? Maybe not. Maybe not in City Hall at the police department, but before God, we have a rap sheet. And our rap sheet may go from here out the door, out the front door. It could be that long. But when God justifies it, he makes it as though we had never sinned. He wipes the slate clean. Because Jesus died and paid for every single one of our sins. But notice it says freely. And here this means without cause, meaning our efforts have nothing to do with God wiping our slate clean. It's totally by his grace and mercy towards us through what Jesus did on the cross. It says, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So the word propitiation refers to Jesus' sacrifice, which satisfied God's wrath, which was hanging over our heads because of our sin. And when he died, he even paid for those sins that were committed before Jesus came. Verse 26, and he did this to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God wants to forgive and be the justifier. He didn't do it reluctantly. The just and the justifier. God is holy and just. And he's justified us in front of God. And so that's supposed to be the guiding force, a guiding promise in our life that he's done that. Are we ever going to be perfect in this life? Maybe not here. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness? No. All. What is all? All is all. But I know how life is. Sometimes you don't feel saved. Sometimes you don't feel like you're going to heaven. Sometimes you don't even know where God is. Where's God in my life? But he's given us promises that he won't take back and can't take back. God is not a man that he should lie. And so this is how we get through. This is how I have to get through. This is how you have to get through the life God has given us Amen. Amen. Let's stand.